And encourage you to stick around after service for fellowship and refreshments and things like that. I know we tend to like to hang out together and stuff, which is a good thing. So just as we get started, we have just a short little video that we're going to go ahead and show before we get started. So go ahead and cue that video, Jeremy. So it's hard to believe that we're actually in our second week of the new year, 2018. People like New Year's, a good New Year celebration and stuff. So it's already the 14th. I think maybe because of our media culture, you know, which tends to inundate us with so much kind of new information, news, it just feels like all the things that we've looked back at 2017 is sort of just feels like kind of ancient history. And we're always sort of tend to be kind of ready for the next thing. I think our attention tends to kind of really be very fleeting, at least speaking for myself. You know, our brains can only hold on to certain sound bites or tweets of information, but really this time of year is an encouragement, an opportunity that we have to proactively look back, look at the things that God has done in our lives, whether it's this past year, 2017, or just, you know, even beyond that. But even just looking forward, especially to what's to come. And just on that note, I do want to encourage folks to plan to come for our February 4th congregational meeting. So we're going to be talking about some of the things that we have planned for the year, and we have some voting and some different things specifically. And then the week after, we have our we're going to be jumping into Lent, and then Easter's around the corner, which is this year's going to be on April Fool's Day, believe it or not. So no joke, Easter's on April 1st. But just onward and upward as we look ahead and really delve into the story that we're going to be looking at this morning in the book of Nehemiah, that really captures this theme of looking ahead and rebuilding, restoring, and renewing. So I'm going to invite you to pray together with me as we delve into this story and just what God has for us. So let's pray together. So Lord, I just thank you for just the opportunity that we have at this time of year, Lord, the beginning of the year, just to both reflect back but also look ahead and just anticipate both what you're doing now and what we anticipate you will be doing in our lives, Lord. And we just thank you, God, for the fact that you are always at work, just in the places that are both seen and unseen, Lord. And we just pray, God, that you would give us the eyes to see and ears to hear just what that looks and hears and sounds like, Lord. Just your Holy Spirit work in our lives. So we just pray, God, that you would just open our hearts and minds for this time, Lord, as we delve into your word. And we just pray, God, for my message that would be ultimately just be your words to your people this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I made it a point, I tend to make it a point to do, you know, some aspect of reflection kind of over the, you know, around this time of year, and I did that over the holidays. I was down in Southern California. And really when I look back at 2017, I think I just sort of made a casual conclusion that this year has gotta look better. It's just got to be better. I mean, I just look back at some of the things, and maybe I was kind of being a little bit dire. But really, at least on a broader societal level, I just felt like, gosh, the things that happened this last year, 2017. I can kind of make a checklist of different things. It's probably things that you reflect upon. It just how worse can it get? I'm not generally a pessimist by any means, but you know, I think back to some of the things, and I feel like sort of my senses get a little bit numbed and saddened by many things that took places last year. I mean, the Santa Rosa fires just are one that comes to mind. The hurricanes in Houston and Puerto Rico and other parts of the world. The mass shootings in Las Vegas, in the First Baptist Church in Charleston. Even just the overall divisive political climate that we find ourselves in. And it just really kind of weighs on me sometimes. I just feel like, you know, all these things just feel so insurmountable and difficult to navigate. And it's times like these that I tend to just sort of, you know, maybe stick with my sports. I'm a sports fan. I like my sports. And, you know, if I want some good news, the Warriors are very, very simple place to look and see some good news there. Or those of you that are football fans, maybe in the midst of wrapping up the football season, and I am aware that our congregational meeting will take place on Super Bowl Sunday, but I still expect people to come and hang out with us and stuff and learn about church stuff. But, you know, I'm excited about the prospects of the 49ers. We got 49er fans here, so looking forward to that. Okay. Amazing finish. Amen to that. Meanwhile, I know there are some folks who have very strong convictions, as 49er fans that you're not supposed to root for the other team on the other side of the bay, but, I do have some Oakland roots, and so I am actually pretty excited about, kind of this prospect of, John Gruden, coming into town and seeing what that's gonna be all about, although I was a little disconcerted by a headline that I saw this morning. That at least as a Christian says, you know, I mean, people are seeing Gruden as really the Messiah, and if you can see that, sort of, he's like, you know, got these angels and whatever and stuff. Yeah, so I don't know about that. I think there's only one Messiah that I know about, and it's not him. But the point is that, you know, there's a lot of things that we can look forward to. There's a lot of things that you know, that may be kind of exterior events, human current events and things, news highlights, things that are going to happen in our lives that we really don't have a lot of control over. And you know, if it's bad, the reality is it's going to pass. If it's good, it's probably not going to, it's going to fade at some point. It's not going to last that long. It can be a temporary panacea like my sports. You know, that's going to pass, maybe with the exception of a growing Warriors dynasty, but I'll set that aside for now. But, you know, there are things that we can take charge of in our lives. Amen? I mean, there are things that we do have control over. The decisions we make, the choices that we make, the relationships that we have, the people that are in our care, whether it's children or grandchildren or parents, aging parents, all these things, these are things that we do have some control over in our lives. And for me, as I look back at having been at this church for 10 years, you know, it takes me back even a little further than just looking back at last year, 2017. And I remember back like a full decade ago, you know, 10 years, when my youngest daughter, who's now just turned 11 a couple weeks ago, right after Christmas, you know, I remember she was just kind of a little toddler, and she was, you know, in my first month or two here at the church, and she was kind of walking from chair to chair over in the fellowship hall, and all of a sudden she kind of fell forward, and there was a couple of people that were here for that, and she basically whacked her forehead right on one of the edges of the metal parts of the chair. And we were living in Oakland at the time, and just, you know, just had this gash here, and she's like, you know, 8 months old and stuff. It was horrible. And all these people like, oh my gosh, our new pastor's daughter is like gashing blood out of her forehead and stuff. We had to go to Kaiser and all this kind of stuff. And you can actually see still that little scar on her forehead just to this day. But even just, you know, like, I look back at just, you know, more positive things, the things that I've been impacted by, just the community that's been impacted by the ministry of Grace Covenant Church. And there's just a lot of amazing things that God has done over the years. Certainly the growth that I've experienced in my life, having been the pastor here, just 3 decades plus, you know, beyond my having been here, of serving food to our community through our Abundant Harvest food bank, for just being a presence in this neighborhood, which includes all of you, people that have been part of this church in years past, people that have been part of, that will be part of the church in the future. And I just reflect on some of these things, and I just think it's amazing what God has and can and will do through just even a small group of people. Can you get an amen to that? And even just the nostalgia that some people have, just saying, you know, I've been part of this church, or my parents were part of this church, or, you know, there's a lot of history here. And we did a anniversary celebration a few years back, and just people kind of coming out of the woodwork that just say, you know, this has been part of my life in some way. And maybe you experience that to some degree as well. You feel like, you know, this is my church for this season of my life, you know, while I'm here, or I just, you know, I've experienced this, somebody's invited me. And we all have a different story of just how God has impacted the church in our lives. And, you know, even as you think about just, you know, people coming into the church and and ultimately needing him in some way and seeking him and ultimately finding him. I mean, that is amazing, an amazing thing, when the church at its best works to really, you know, really serve people and really help people to experience God in amazing and powerful ways. And even just our facilities here, you know, we've done a number of things this last year, but just, you know, I think we've been really a faithful steward. We've tried to be a faithful steward of this facility and just having a number of other churches that are blessed by the use of the space. We have children, a preschool that's been using the space downstairs. So a number of just ways in which we try to do the best we can as a church community. And even for many of you that participated either financially or prayerfully through our Better Together campaign, where we had a lot of these facility improvements, where the screens and the chairs and landscape and some different things and stuff. And really they've resulted in kind of efforts, I would say, to rebuild something that needed some work. I mean, the church has been here since 1959, which is when it was built. And just as I look ahead today, from this point on, I just feel like, you know, God really has given us some pieces. There are some pieces that we have in place that we really can begin to build upon this year and beyond. And I think that's really what excites me about as I look forward to this year, where this year can really, where we can really go further in a season to restore and to renew what God is doing in the church and what he can and will do in 2018 and beyond. Can I get an amen to that? So what about you? I mean, as you reflect back on your year, whether it's 2017, as you reflect back on maybe the broader political landscape or different things in your personal life, I mean, what comes to mind for you as you think about these things? You know, are you a person who considers various New Year's resolutions? How many people do New Year's resolutions? Okay, nobody's admitting that. I see one hand. I don't want to discourage that, but the reality is, you know, New Year's resolutions can be a little fleeting, but I think that it doesn't mean that we couldn't or shouldn't really dream for and envision what we want our lives to look like. Amen? I mean, we want to have a sense that, you know, God is in our lives. You know, whether you're a believer and you've been a believer for a long time, whether you're sort of on the journey of faith and just kind of exploring things and you're not quite sure kind of what to make of all this, the reality is, you know, that God, that with God's help, it's not simply about making resolutions, but it's really about saying, you know, God is in my life and God can do something, can do a powerful work in my life. And I think that's the encouragement, is that what you want to see God doing in your life this year? And so friends, you know, we should take time to be reflective on just really on a regular basis. But if you don't naturally do so, I think now is really the time. And that's my encouragement. You know, whether even though we're 2 weeks into the year, you can just say, you know, like, let me look back at this last year. Let me look ahead to this year. What can I envision God doing come the end of the year, come the end of 2018, where I can have this sense that, you know, God is, you know, even look back and say, you know, I was thinking about these things at the beginning of 2018. And now, like, I'm in a different place and God has done an amazing thing, hopefully even beyond what you can envision or dream for yourself. And so there's a character in scripture that we're going to look at this morning who really did just that. I mean, he reflected on the immediate past. He was reflecting on his people's history, where things stood as he looked ahead. And his name was Nehemiah. And if you're not familiar with the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, I'm just going to give a little bit of a snapshot of kind of how his story and stuff. And then we're going to delve into a few verses in the book of Nehemiah. But basically, it comes at a time in which Israel's history was at a place where this particular book comes right after they had God had allowed the people of Israel to be taken out of the Promised Land into Babylonian captivity, which God it was about a period of about 70 years, really as a consequence for their sin and their turning away from Him. And really, if you look at Scripture and the broader narratives in the Old Testament in particular, probably along with kind of Moses and the Exodus, really the Babylonian captivity is really one of the broader narratives that really kind of defines the Old Testament. And so if you're familiar with the story, for example, of Daniel in the lion's den or his compatriots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the furnace and not getting burnt. I mean, these are the stories that took place during the Babylonian captivity. And in many ways, you know, when I read and reflect on kind of the meta narratives that we see in Scripture like this, it really roots me in the very strong conviction that I have that not only does God know what he's doing when he allows kind of bad things to happen to us, and sometimes, you know, we wrestle with that. We look at the things that are going on in our world. We say, you know, why are bad things happening? You know, and we just say, well, is God really in control? Is God really on the throne? Is God like just sort of letting things happen and he's kind of taking a passive approach to things? But when I look at these stories of the Old Testament, I just really sense the sense, this belief that, you know, God knows what he's doing, because we fail to see the big picture, because we sort of look at sort of just the immediate circumstances. We look at sort of a disaster or kind of the political climate. We just sort of get all kind of riled up by stuff like that. And like I was saying earlier, you know, we then just move on to the next thing, whether it's the next presidential tweet or the next disaster, the next thing that kind of just gets us all kind of in an uproar or whatever the case may be. But bad things do happen. And so even for the Israelites, you know, in the Old Testament, in this, when they, God allowed them to be taken into captivity, by the Babylonians, and really indeed for them, you know, I think for them to be taken into captivity out of the land, I mean, that was a bad thing for them. When they experienced that, they're like, you know, they thought to themselves, you know, God, this is something that God should never allow to happen. A good God allowing this to happen to us, his chosen people. I mean, that was most likely their perspective. And so they're taken off to Babylonian, into Babylonian captivity. And so it's really a period in which God began to renew and restore and renew his people. And he began to build character through their experience. And like all bad or good things, you know, things are going to come to an end one way or another. And maybe you can relate to some of that. Maybe you can relate as you look back at, you know, whether experiences this past year or at other points in your life and beyond. You know, you can have that 20/20 hindsight where you look at something that's taken place in your life and you say, wow, you know, I didn't realize that God was going to use that for his glory. He was going to use that in some way that I didn't see coming. Because when we're going through something, we're like, you know, we kind of experience like, you know, I don't want to go through this, right? I mean, nobody ever wants to go through hardship and adversity. But once you go through it, just like the Israelites in the Babylonian captivity, there was something that God was building and doing in them and building character in them. And so that's what we see with Nehemiah. I experienced some of this firsthand this last year in my family when... basically, I think some of you know this, that my oldest daughter, Jenna, she had recovered from ACL surgery, kind of back in the spring. You know, this was her, she had torn her right knee and she had torn her left knee a year and a half ago. And so she was rehabbing very nicely this past spring and stuff. And then basically at the end of the summer, you know, there's some kind of little things that were going on with her other knee. And then we kind of just said, well, she's probably kind of tweaked a little bit or whatever. So we wound up doing an MRI. I think around when the school year started, and turns out that, you know, she had torn her other knee. And I was just like, you know, I mean, I saw her grow so much tremendously. I saw her, you know, kind of taking leadership in the youth group that she was attending. She went on her first missions trip to Mexicali. She chose to get baptized literally a year from the date that she tore her first knee. And but even when this happened, I was just like so angry with God, quite frankly. I mean, I was just mad. And I just said, this is God, this is so cruel. You know, why do you allow these things to happen? And, you know, I think the thing was, I mean, here's the thing. I mean, Jenna herself, you know, she didn't miss a beat. She was like, you know, I remember when the surgeon, you know, kind of confirmed that, you know, that it was torn as we suspected. You know, he made some kind of inappropriate jokes about like, oh, so you want to have a matching knees or whatever. And we didn't laugh about that at all. But he said, okay, I got surgery lined up like this week. And so all of a sudden it was like, she's like, yeah, I'm going to go and do this. I'm ready to do this. And I just thought like, you know, I mean, I can't know what her experience is like, and I can't know what anybody's experience is like, but you just sort of, you see things from the outside, and you just think, gosh, you know, like, why does God allow these things to happen? Why does God do these things? And, you know, that's the kind of 20/20 hindsight that we can only have after we've had some time to really intentionally reflect on things. And even for the Israelites, you know, I imagine them feeling that God's actions to take them into Babylonian captivity really seemed cruel at the time. You know, but it shaped them in unique ways, and it prepared them in ways that an uninterrupted time in the promised land really couldn't have. And sometimes, you know, that's kind of our experience, that, you know, we can kind of want to keep the status quo, and we can kind of want to be involved, just do the things that we're doing in our lives. We don't like to have things kind of like all, you know, kind of have our feathers ruffled and have our life experiences kind of thrown for a loop and stuff, right? We don't want that. Nobody ever chooses that intentionally, but God allows things to happen. And so, you know, when we are able to have that 20/20 hindsight, we're able to look at things, you know, we have to recognize that God is always at work. And the challenge for us is to look for it and to make it a point to prayerfully ask God to give us eyes to see the things that he is doing in our lives. And when we can and we do see it, our task then is to thank him and to be in a spirit of gratefulness. And that's not no natural automatic thing. Herb was mentioning about Kathy Ruiz's accident that she had, and some of you are aware of this and stuff, but I had a conversation with her. So she had this accident, very horrible accident, right after, the day after Christmas, coming back from visiting her grand her grandkids in Santa Barbara. And so she's recovering at home, and she shared her story with me about just really how miraculous it was that she literally walked away from this vehicle. I mean, the car literally flipped over, and somebody pulled over and kind of, and her son eventually kind of caught up with her and took some pictures of the incidents that she didn't want to see the pictures because I don't want to see what happened and stuff, so I don't know if she has or not. But, you know, the remarkable thing that she said to me was this, that yes, you know, she's recovering and she feels that pain in her left side. And, you know, in her and most of our natural tendency is to kind of whine about the pain, right? Like, oh God, please take this pain away from me. I don't want to experience this pain. And we ask God to remove it. But, you know, she said this to me. It was very, very, I mean, it just really kind of put a tear in my eye when she said this. She said, you know, when she feels the pain, it's a prayerful reminder to her to thank God that she was able to walk away from this accident. And I just thought, that's remarkable. I mean, how many of us would kind of say, well, you know, I'm going through some pain right now and I'm going to thank God for not having it be worse or not having it be like, you know, something else that could have happened and stuff. And so I really commended her, just because, you know, the degree to which, you know, we can sense that God can and will grow us and challenges us in ways that are unbeknownst to us through the adversity we face. I mean, that really is a sign of our maturity, our spiritual maturity in Him. And so for Nehemiah, you know, Nehemiah saw the adversity that was going on with his people. And so the first, I'll just put that up, and I'll talk about that in a second. But so for Nehemiah, he saw the adversity with his people. You know, there was a whole wave of people, of Israelites. After the Babylonian captivity ended, there was a first group of people that came around 530 B.C. under Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel around 530. And so they were the first wave of Israelites that came back into the Promised Land under King Cyrus of Persia. And so one of the highest priorities for this first group was they wanted to rebuild the temple. They said, we got to rebuild this. This is like where we experience God. We need to experience this. And so there's that first group. I think it's kind of represented by the red kind of line there. That's the first group that came from Babylon and that area in the east there and back over to the Promised Land in the west. And so that was their highest priority, was to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But the work began to stall. And it began to face opposition by local groups and was eventually completed. But the wall around the city, the wall that was going to protect the people, that was what lied in ruins. And so we're going to look at a couple of passages here. And so Nehemiah first began by just kind of, like, he's in the Far East. He's basically the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, so he doesn't know kind of what's going on. He can't just sort of flip over on his phone and kind of get the latest information. So he began by kind of probing and asking some other men. He questioned about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and how they were doing. And because he was like, you know, what's going on in Jerusalem? And so they said to me, I questioned them. And about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And so when Nehemiah heard these things, he said, I sat down and I wept. And so, so he questioned the Jewish remnant about, you know, he was kind of talking to them about what happened. And so he got the sense of, you know, kind of the news about what was going on and stuff. And so he sat down and he wept. And he said, for some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. So this is really Nehemiah's first response to hearing about this. He says, you know, like I see what's going on and you know, I see the adversity that my people are facing. And he just wept. He wept over what he saw. Yes, the temple had been rebuilt, but the walls around the city had lied in ruin, and the people newly returning from captivity were vulnerable. And so for him, his role in his day job, but he wasn't a priest, he wasn't a prophet, he was just a layman. He was a guy that worked for the king. He was a cupbearer to the king. And so even in his role as cupbearer, you know, he needed to be someone that was positive and that was chipper before the king, and he couldn't be someone who was downcast and kind of a naysayer. But yet he senses, he talked to his people and he said, this is what's going on. He wept. And how do you deal with that kind of stuff? Like he had to figure out how to respond to that. And so he was processing that. And so then he goes before the king. And again, this is his day job. And so in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. And I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, well, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Now I was very much afraid, Nehemiah said. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And so he has this interaction with King Artaxerxes. Now, Nehemiah was in a position of power, so to speak, you know, to some degree. He knew, you know, that King Artaxerxes, he had resources. And because Nehemiah had faithfully served him, and in a lot of ways, you know, when you think about kind of your job and workplaces and stuff, you know, those of you that are employed and have jobs, you know, it's really, for Nehemiah, it's a testimony to the fact that as believers, we can and we should be recognize the degree that we are people of the light in whatever places that we find ourselves. You know, whether we work for a tech company or work for a nonprofit or whatever the case may be, we are God's people of light in the places that he has placed us. And so for Nehemiah, that was absolutely true. You know, he was, you know, the King Artaxerxes, you know, he didn't, you know, he wasn't a God follower necessarily. Nehemiah was a Jew, but he saw something about how he worked and how he functioned. So he gives him the time of day. He basically recognizes him and he's a testimony. And Nehemiah's boss, the king, he saw that and he agreed to support him and to give him time off of work to do what was needed. And so the king, to his credit, and really by God's prompting, noticed Nehemiah's sadness. And rather than fire him, or he could even kill him. I mean, if he kind of comes before the king and sort of like, you know, kind of like, here's your cup and whatever, the king's like, all right, you're out of here. I mean, that's kind of the way the culture was back then, but he didn't do that. You know, and he basically probed a little bit and he said, what can I do about this? What can I, you know, how can I help and support this? What is it you want? He says in verse 4. And so the king, so even in verse 6, I don't have that on the screen, but Nehemiah says that it pleased the king to send me. And so so ultimately Nehemiah goes. So the king says, what is it that you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king. So even like Nehemiah in that interaction, he's like, okay, you know what? And the king's asking me what I want. So I have to pray like, God, what should I do about this? I'm sad over what I see of the walls being in ruin, and what should I do about this? And so I answer the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. And so they got to work. Now the rest of the story of Nehemiah, and we're not going to get into all the details of it and stuff, but it's really a remarkable story in which Nehemiah really mobilizes countless people to get the work done. And they do, and his tears really turn to joy as he begins to rebuild and he gets families to kind of do, and if you look through the book of Nehemiah, you see like all these different groups of families that were doing this particular work, and they were just doing all this work really for a very, kind of very finite period of about 52 days, scripture says. And it's fascinating that the recovery of Israel began with a conversation with a small group of people. Because even in that opening chapter, those opening verses, it was just a small group of people. Nehemiah 1 opens with an encounter between Nehemiah himself and his brother Hananiah and some other men. We don't even know who these other people are. But we realize that, you know, Nehemiah wasn't in the promised land or in Judah. You know, he couldn't just get that update and stuff. He had to inquire with some other people. And really he was saying, in effect, you know, how's it going with your family? You know, what's really going on for you? And think about that. When we ask each other those kinds of questions, what's a typical response? You know, how are you doing? It's kind of fine or whatever. We don't tend to really probe as if we're asking the question, let alone tend to be very honest about our response when somebody asks us that. And so really, you know, to these men's credit, you know, they basically said, it's not going well at all. I mean, they were really kind of a place where they just said, you know, things are really screwed. And so he saw this, and Nehemiah experienced this, and he saw this with this group of men that he talked about. He said, you know, how's it going with your family? And they said, it's going terribly. You know, we're in great trouble. Everything's falling apart for us. And Nehemiah, the Bible says, again, you know, he sat down and he wept when he heard this news. But he responded to that. And so just imagine for a moment, imagine like for us as the Christian community, the church, if it could be the safest place in the world. Imagine for a moment if in the midst of, you know, all the different calamitous stuff that happens in our lives or the things around us, we have a safe place where we can dialogue and we can interact with each other. Imagine if the church could become the greatest place in America to find people that you can stand with in the midst of the messiness and the places that take place in our lives. I think it might be one of the best things that we can do as a church. And that's my hope and that's my vision for this. And so even as I, you know, as you look into this year, there's three things that I want to encourage us to consider. And these are a couple commentaries that are offered by Dan Meyer. Before I read that, let me just read one more verse here. And so so they went off to so Nehemiah took the people, he took a group of people, and he said, you know, you see the trouble that Jerusalem is in. Jerusalem is lying in ruins, its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And he also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me in giving him these resources to do this. And they replied, let us start building. And so they began this good work. And so you just see like how God was so faithful to Nehemiah that he took a step of boldness in kind of sharing with the king, you know, prayerfully, like what was going on in his heart, the things that he was weeping over. And so, so ultimately, you know, it really put him in a position of really just praying for things and kind of preparing himself for these different things. And so here's a couple, so these are some three things I want to look at as we kind of wrap up our time. Basically three areas that we can do ourselves in thinking about rebuilding, renewing, and restoring the church. And so one is just what Nehemiah did around praying and fasting. Now, that's what Nehemiah began to do from the get-go. And time and again, you know, the response of Nehemiah's to the needs that he began to be aware of was to pray and sometimes even to fast before God, beseeching the great and awesome God of love to supply the needs of his servants. And, you know, I would say it's fair to say that in Scripture and throughout the Bible, you know, really God moves powerfully when people begin to pray. And that's just a kind of a reality that we see throughout Scripture. And really that's true in our lives as well. You know, sometimes we kind of just sort of take prayer for granted. I mean, my encouragement is if you're available to come out on Tuesday mornings, midweek to pray with us. Because it's not just sort of a gathering time just to kind of, you know, share whatever's going on. So, but it really is an opportunity for us to really be prayerful together. And it's something that we're committed to doing. So that was, and even for fasting, I mean, some people are like, I don't know what fasting is, but you know, even as we anticipate entering the season of Lent next month, maybe that might be something that you can kind of bring before God, said, I don't know what fasting is, but you could talk to me or look up, you know, research, what would it look like to fast, to take a day, to skip a meal, to skip a couple meals, to really take some time to be prayerful and fasting. That's what Nehemiah did. And the second thing is to confess our part in the problem. So, the truth is that, you know, the reason that we often face a lot of we face a lot of the political climate that we do today is because, you know, our tendency is to be kind of preferring to take sides on things. You know, we focus on our own opinions and what we think is best, and we rarely confess that maybe we're a little off base. Maybe our perspective is not kind of completely holistic. And, you know, maybe we might say, well, you know, we want to kind of approach things with humility, but maybe that might sometimes be only lip service to knowing deep down that what we really think is really right. And so what Nehemiah was able to do, I mean, why was he able to lead the recovery of his people? I think it's partly because he was realistic about the sin in himself. You know, he wasn't maybe directly responsible what happened, but he knew that he was part of, you know, the people of Israel that ultimately got taken into captivity. And so he was realistic about the sin in himself and that contributed to the breakdown of the nation. And if we in the Christian community could do that, if we could model out the kind of realism and repentance, asking ourselves, you know, what can I do? What can we do to improve things, whether it's in the life of this church or just what we can do to renew and restore things, you know, that are happening here, not to look to others, not to wait to be asked, not to to even blame others, but to see ourselves all as part of God's rebuilding and restoring and renewing all things here at this church. You know, that would be an amazing vision of saying, you know, I want to be part of what God is doing in this church. You know, I mean, God bless you for like coming on Sundays and being part of our fellowship and stuff, but there's so many opportunities that we have to just say, what can I do to really rebuild and restore different aspects of this church? And the third thing is to connect our gifts with others' needs. You know, one of the other striking things that Nehemiah did in his nation's time of crisis was really to call upon the people to use their gifts in service to the recovery effort. In Nehemiah 2, you know, he talks to King Artaxerxes to help him network with people and to get people to be able to do the recovery work and get people who are going to be able to help. And so when he got to Jerusalem, Nehemiah just pulled people together in groups and he encouraged them to use their gifts to support the rebuilding of the wall. Some of them had skills in kind of doing a particular kind of craft or a particular kind of work. And so he was organizing them and he must have just been an amazing organizer to do all this in such a short amount of time. And throughout the book, you know, we see in the book of Nehemiah countless lists of families who worked together to dig different parts of the wall to rebuild. Imagine for a moment if we step back and say, you know, what if we did that in some way? What if we could, you know, what if we could use our skills? You know, maybe some of us have job skills that can help to network someone to find a job. What if some of us have professional skills that could help someone in some way of recovery in some way, or giving them some kind of support? What if some of us might have the financial capacity? I want to make a donation for this particular project. I think this is something that the church could really benefit from in some way. Or have practical skills, or whatever the case may be, to fix your home, to solve a financial issue. You know, some of you have technology skills. You say, well, you know, we could do this, and I have a little bit of skills that I could offer in some way. Whatever the case may be, even to cover the kids for a few hours, you know, so a mom or a couple who doesn't have the money can get some precious spare time for themselves. I mean, just imagine for a moment just the ways in which we could meet, you know, that our church could connect needs and need meters. And so as we wrap up, you know, I'm reflective of just, you know, what God is doing in this church. And just the opportunity that we have before us to really just see that we have things, new things ahead of us. And I'm reminded of the verse in 1 Corinthians 5:17 that reminds us that if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone and the new is here. And for us in Christ can be an encouragement. Not only is the old gone, but God gives us the opportunity to start over. We can look back at the things in our past and in this past year and say, okay, God, I want you to build on the things that you've been doing in my life this last year. And I want to see you do an amazing thing. And we want to be prayerful about that. And so 2018 is that opportunity and that natural rhythm of the year to just take advantage of that and say, okay, I want to be open to what you have for me this year, God. Because friends, you know, God is calling us to rebuild, to restore, and to renew, to be like Nehemiah, to weep over the things that need rebuilding, and to be part of the solution by praying, by fasting, by confessing our role, and supporting the efforts. So let's pray together. So Lord, I thank you for the story, and kind of the snapshot of Nehemiah, and just the ways in which he saw what was taking place for his people and in his homeland, and wept over that and said, you know, what can I do to really just be part of the rebuilding efforts? And he had some boldness to really step forth and kind of look for some resources and utilize the resources he had as an organizer, as a direct person that had the king's ear. And just you used him in an amazing way, Lord. And I just sense, Lord, the opportunity that we have as we head into this year in 2018 to just really envision something along those lines, Lord, of just really seeing, like, how can we be part of what you're doing in this church, God, to rebuild things, to build new things, to really just be, a sense of just part of this broader work that you're doing in rebuilding and restoring and renewing. So we just thank you, God, for this year. We thank you, God, for what you have planned for us as a church, in our individual lives as well, and the life of our community. So we just thank you for this. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand for our closing worship song this morning.